So today, what's on my heart today is to talk about the condition of the church at large, the church in this country. And when I talk about the church, which I believe is in not such a great state, I want to make sure you understand that I do not believe that we fall into the categories that I'm going to be sharing today. I believe that this body has been well taught, and we have a long history of being fed the Word of God, the truth. And I think there's a healthy, very healthy, and it's demonstrated by our participation so many times in the works that the Lord has asked us to participate in. And he's always been faithful to move on the hearts of the individuals here, and we have been faithful to respond to the Lord in a healthy way to the work that he is doing in other countries like India and now Africa. And we have, as a body, a healthy track record. But that doesn't mean to say that there are not areas that we need to improve on. There are areas that we all can do better in serving the Lord, in following the Lord. And so some of the things that I share today may strike a chord with some of us. I know as I was studying, there were things that the Lord spoke in my own heart. So I want to make sure that even though I'm not specifically aiming this message at our church as far as the shortcomings go, I do believe that there's a message to be received and to gain from in the things that I'm going to say today. And, of course, my heart's desire is to encourage us. We now live in a post-Christian country. We can no longer say, as Steve was teaching on last Thursday, that we live in a Christian nation. We do not. We, as a body of Christ, have basically found ourselves in what I would consider closer to the first century church status, where we are a minority in a very oppositional society. And I don't know if any of you have seen or look at what's going on out in the general media and on the internet, but there's a lot of hostility towards Christians, a lot of hostility and a lot of throwing off of the truths and restraints that have been part of this country's fabric since its inception over 200 years ago. And it's our country, after the June 26th decision by the Supreme Court to legalize gay marriage, our country is celebrating. But what are true Christians doing? How did you respond whenever you heard that decision? I was grieved. True Christians are mourning because of what they see happening in our nation. It's something that's grievous. It's something that sickens your heart to see. And this is the state that we find ourselves in now as a church. And so there's a lot of questions to be asked, like, how did we get here? What happened? How did we go from being a nation that was founded on Christian principles, where Christian doctrine and the Bible was taught in schools as the primary purpose of public schools at one point, to now God has been basically evicted from not only our schools but our society. And it's very upsetting, it's very sad, but here we are. The title of the teaching that I I chose today, I didn't realize this, but it is actually the title of a book by Francis Schaeffer. Anybody heard of Francis Schaeffer? He was a very instrumental Christian man, lived up until the 70s. The title of this teaching is, How Then Shall We Live? Now that all this has happened, what are we supposed to do? What, as the body of Christ, what are we to do? And, you know, as from time to time, as we look in Scripture, we see that at one point, Jesus walked among the lampstands and evaluated the churches. And he walked among the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he evaluated them. And he gave his assessment of where they were. He had things that he commended them for, and then he had things that he corrected them for and told them to repent, or their lampstand would be removed. And so what I want to look at today is some of the things that we as a church need to be doing in response to what's gone on in recent days. What should we do? But what I want to look at first is, if we were to ask our current society and our current churches, now the church is the part of the problem in this scenario, as we know. The church is, to a large degree, responsible for where we are today because of its failure. I want to read you some things that are from some men who lived quite a while back, but not so far back. A.W. Tozer, I'm sure you guys have heard of him, was born in 1897 and lived till 1963, I believe. This is what his assessment was of the church in this country during his lifetime, which a lot of his, I think this was in the 50s and 60s where he made this statement. Don't quote me on it, but this is what he said in his assessment about the church in this country. In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were a poison, it would not hurt anyone. And if it were a medicine, it would not cure anyone. This is back in the 50s. He made another statement that just really struck me. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. That's sad. But he says this, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would notice the difference. Spurgeon, who preceded Tozer by quite a bit, he lived from 1834 to 1892, preached a sermon, and this was the title of his sermon, Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats? And I want to read just the first paragraph of what he said. An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it during the past few years. It has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment to the people with a view to winning them. It's, as we look in our nation, it is quite evident that that's really what is going on in our country. we have fallen prey to the trap of the enemy. And again, as I say, not we in Tree of Life Christian Church, but at large as the church in the United States have fallen prey to this aspect, this idea that we need to entertain. It was addressed long ago to Timothy when the Lord said that at some point people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And what this is what we're looking at today, the state of what we're looking at today. The mega churches, if they were to evaluate themselves, they would say, we're doing great. We're loving everybody. And we're tolerant of everybody. Everybody is welcome in our church. And they fill stadiums. Is that evidence that they're on the right track? To them, it is. But to us who know the truth, it's a grievous thing. Because we can see right through the deception of the enemy. So, if Jesus were to walk among the lampstands of our country today, many, many, many lampstands would be removed. And I believe that that may be coming. We are watching, and I believe witnessing, of what something that I would call like a shaking that's going on. As the decision was made on June 26th to embrace, according to our five Supreme Court justices, the idea of gay marriage, there's been a lot of falling on one side or the other of the cavern in the church. Some are embracing, the churches in this country are embracing the idea and saying it's a good thing and that gay Christians are welcome into their church. And there are many fewer churches who are standing and saying this is sin, it will always be sin, and we cannot redefine what God has defined from Genesis on as marriage. So there's this, I believe, a dividing that's going on. And it will continue to go on for some time as churches make their decisions. We've seen large denominations change their constitutions to accept this new law and embrace it. And of course, true Christians are not going to follow that. They're not going to embrace this lie. But there's pressure being put on churches to compromise. There's pressure being put on Christians to compromise. There's pressure being put on Christians to really not believe that the Bible is really the Word of God. And it's all throughout our society. Science is being elevated as the God to be worshipped. And we as Christians are going to be put under greater and greater pressure as we stand. Now, we in this country right now are not experiencing what I would call persecution in a very severe way. Not like our brothers and sisters in other countries who are literally being beheaded because they believe or hung by the neck because they are Christians. What we are receiving in our country today mostly is just verbal ridicule. You're being criticized for being so small-minded to believe the Bible. And it's going to increase. And I'm as I teach my daughters and want to prepare their hearts. I'm trying to prepare them for the battle that's ahead for them. Because especially in the universities, which are really the temples of this world religion, which is a lie, progressiveness, so to speak, the idea that, you know, there are really no truths. They call it also postmodernism, where all truth is relative. The truth is whatever you want it to be. And that's being fed into the hearts and minds of young people throughout this country. In fact, professors are making it their very mission to undo everything that you parents have taught your children. That's their mission, is to say that we are here to teach you the truth. Your parents messed you up. We're going to set you straight. And in fact, they're doing just the opposite. We live in a time where light is called dark, dark is called light, good is called evil, and evil is called good. That's the time that we live. That's the society in which we find ourselves right now. Now, all is not discouraging, and I don't mean to be bringing a downer message today, because it's not. We are not losing the war as Christians. We know that the Lord is on the throne. We know that He is in control. Yet, we find ourselves in a nation in decline. There are other nations, though, that are not in decline. I don't know if you guys have looked, that there are varying numbers out there in available through different agencies that measure the growth of the church of believers. And there are some interesting things happening. Our pastor is in Africa preaching the gospel. And Africa is one of the countries where the gospel is growing. There's a hunger for the truth because these countries have lived in the oppressiveness of other religions. And there's freedom in Christ. And there's hope in Christ. And they are embracing the truth. In China, the Chinese right now are a little bit freaked out, the government, because as it stands right now, the best estimates are that there are 100 million Christians in China, and there are only 80 million members of the Communist Party. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a massive effort to tear down every cross in China. They're right now tearing down churches and crosses in China because they say it's a building safety issue. Yeah, watch them. They're not going to be tearing down any mosques, I'll tell you that. They can do this because the Christians are not going to necessarily rise up and fight them. But they're afraid because they see this Christianity expanding, and it scares them but the interesting thing is the Christians are not trying to overthrow the government. They're just trying to preach the truth. And it's growing like wildfire in China. In India, the same thing. The gospel is growing. Again, because of the fact that these people have lived under such oppression in false religions for so many years, the truth is a breath of fresh air. And it's embraced by the hearts that the Lord is calling unto Himself. So it's not all, you know, doom and gloom for the church. It's actually good news. But for us in this country, we're in a situation now, we're in a situation that is really, it's been like this for a while. It's only now that a lot of the false structure has kind of fallen because of the shaking, that the true status of the church in this country is being revealed. There are more nominal Christians. Do you know 75% of the people of this country say they're Christian? But that can't be true. Just look at the way people vote. So we find ourselves in a situation where we are surrounded by opposition. So how then shall we live as Christians is the question. Do we go out and start flailing and arguing with everybody and trying to beat back the darkness? And I believe that that is not the pattern that we see in Scripture. And that's not what we're to do. I believe that we are to do certain things, but I believe that they're very specific and very clear in Scripture. And there are some things that we need to guard against, and those are the things that we're warned against in the book of Revelation as far as the seven churches go, and we will address that at some point. But I believe that there's ample cause for encouragement in what we see going on, and I'm very excited, like I said, about our pastor being in Africa. He's teaching pastors to go out and to rightly proclaim the gospel and accurately uphold the truth in their country. And so we get to participate in that. And it's sad that our own country doesn't want to embrace that. And I'm not saying that there are no believers and no Christians being, created, or that the Lord isn't saving people in this country. He is, but not to the degree that it is happening in other countries. We're, like I said, we're in a state of decline as a what we would call a Christian nation. So let's take a look at some of the things that we are supposed to be doing in the world, and what is our role? So if we'll turn to Matthew, we're going to go back to where we were in 2011, December of 2011. Tim was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at some declarations that Jesus made about what we are as a church. But I want to encourage you, how many here find yourselves grieved by the current events you see in the country? How many here are mourning for the sin that they see in this country? All of us. Well, be blessed. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Guess what? Not all do that. Not only are these promises to those who experience these things, but it's also an assurance that you're one of His. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, guess what? Not everybody does. If you mourn because of your sin and the sin that you see in this earth, guess what? Be blessed. Be happy. Why? Because not everybody does. Most of the people in this country are embracing the sin, but we're mourning because of what we see. So be blessed. Be encouraged. Because you're one of the few. You love righteousness. You are one of the few. And as we look at these images that Jesus gave about of the church, after teaching them for a short, the previous verses here, in verse 13 of Matthew 5, he makes a declaration. He makes several declarations, and he makes some truth statements that I think that we need to pay attention to as his body. And these are some of the things that he says. Verse 13, he said this: "You are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world." Now, he didn't say you should be the salt of the earth. And he didn't say you should be the light of the earth. He made a statement of fact that as one of his followers, you are salt. And you are light. And he goes on in verse 14 to say that you are a city set on a hill. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let's go back and look at salt for a minute and see what we can draw from this. And these are some things that Tim brought out as he taught about on the subject in late 2011. He says, "You are salt, the salt of the earth." Now, in those days, it's different than our days. Today, if we talk about salt, everybody's shunning it and avoiding it. It's bad. We've been told that salt is bad for us. But in their day, salt was essential. And salt is essential. And it has basically three functions that it served back in those days. Now, how many here have eaten food that has absolutely zero salt in it? Yeah, a lot of people with high blood pressure problems eat food with no salt. And everybody who experiences this, it is generally not a pleasant experience. It's rather bland, is it not? So salt adds flavor. It brings something that is lacking in the food that we're eating. The problem that we have in this country is that everything's packaged and it already has salt in it, and then we add salt to it. That's where we get into trouble. But salt, one of its purposes is to be a seasoning. It makes things that were otherwise bland taste better. Salt is a life essential. Your body needs salt. You have something in your body called sodium. And sodium chloride is salt. You need that. You just need it in certain specific quantities. And if you don't have it, you can really be very, very ill. So it is a life essential. And it's also a preservative. And this is one of the things that our function is as the body of Christ today. We are to preserve this society from spiritual decay. We can't prevent it, but we can delay it and slow it. And the issue, the point about the salt is that we are the bearers of the truth. That's what makes us the salt. We bear the gospel. We are bringers of the gospel, which is the salvation, the word of salvation to this world. We are the only ones who have the truth in this world. We, in this society, we're the only ones who have the truth. We are the salt. But what's happened in our society is that they have stopped teaching the truth, and they basically taste just like everything else, and it's lost its saltiness. And what did Jesus say? salt is worth that doesn't that loses its saltiness. What did he say? He says in verse 13, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." We are the ones who maintain the spiritual and moral standard of God in this world. So we cannot compromise it. If we compromise it, we're losing our saltiness. And we are to be the salt, essentially, to the area that you interact with the world. As we go to work, as we go to school, as we interact with our families, we are the salt. We are the upholders and the bearers of the gospel. And we need to continue to do so. This is what we are called to do. This is what we need to hold fast to as the body. And in verse 14, as he says, "You are the light of the world." We are the sole source of the spiritual truth in a world that's wrapped in thick spiritual darkness. So the light that we bring is the truth of the Word of God to the world. If we dilute that and compromise that, it's like putting that light under a basket. And we are, as it says here in verse 15, it says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." So we don't hide our light. We shine our light. And here, when it says in verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men," or before others. It doesn't mean the idea of allow. It really is like basically stating, be shining, shine. Because we are lights. As we are the repository of the truth in this earth, we are the ones who bear the truth, hold the truth, and uphold the truth. We are the light. And so we need to continue to be that light to the world. The danger for the light is that it can be hidden, not visible, not distinguishable from the darkness. We are to, as we uphold the truth and stand in the truth of God's word, this is what causes our light to shine. And if you remember, if we go back to the tabernacle and the light that was in the tabernacle, it was to orient itself, and the priest was to orient the lampstand and the lamps on the stand to shine in front of the space that was in front of them. And so we as believers are called to shine not to the entire world, not to the entire United States, but to the area that we live and interact with the world. We're responsible for just our circle of life, our circle of influence. And so we are to shine in front of the space that God has put us in. And the shining here has a lot to do with our deeds, because it says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, it doesn't really work well to go out and shove the truth down people's throats. But what we are called to do is to live the gospel and live in Christ in such a way as it causes the world to be attracted to us and to let them see the goodness of the Lord as we live in His truth. As we allow His word to change us and mold us, our lives benefit from that, do they not? He affects every area of our lives. Every aspect of our lives are impacted by the truth. Our financial life, our family life, our work ethic, everything is impacted by the truth that we embrace as we receive Christ and let Him change our lives. That stands out amongst men in our society. I'll never forget when I was working at the hospital where I worked for 20 years, I wanted to move up into management because I wanted to bear more responsibility. The Lord put that desire in my heart. And the guy that was over me told me, "Jerry, if you're not willing to lie, you'll get nowhere in this job." And I said, "Well, sorry. Then I guess I won't get anywhere because I'm not going to lie and practice lying to get ahead." And as it turned out, I didn't practice lying, and I actually moved ahead. And after 17 years of witnessing to this man, he ended up becoming a believer. So we're told by the world that we need to live a certain way, but as we stand firm, we will be a light to the world. And so do you kids, as you go off to, thank God a lot of you are going to Christian universities, and that's great because I think that there you'll be, your beliefs will be supported and encouraged rather than torn down. But if there are those who are going to secular universities, you will experience tremendous opposition to your faith. And you need to be prepared and ready for that. If the Lord calls you to go into those universities, you need to be ready because you will be challenged. And the beauty is that we have the proof in the pudding. As I've been a Christian now for over 40 years, I've experienced doing things my own way, and it doesn't usually go well. I've found that following the Lord and obeying the Lord and ordering my life according to His word is by far the best life. And so it makes our lives attractive to the world, and our good works are what causes it, wins us the ability to speak into people's lives. Because people will then ask, "Why are you this way?" I remember when I was a young Christian, I worked at a print shop, and it was kind of a guy's job, you know. The owner was a man, and he was a big, burly guy, and he was kind of a rough around the edges, and there was all guys that worked in the shop running the printing presses, and he was the owner. And I was this young kid who was hired there to sweep the floors and empty the trash and make notepads and do different various things, cut paper, stuff like that. And I would work there. It was really neat, the Lord provided, because I was going to college and I needed a job between 1 and 5 p.m. And there was this place where they used to have over, I forget where it was, on Victory Boulevard, where there was like a youth center that would help kids find jobs. And I remember going to that place, and there was this little lady sitting in this closet with a little file box with 3x5 cards in it. I went, this is, my mom told me, "Go over there and they'll help you find a job." So I go over there, and there's a lady sitting in this closet, and she's got this little box of 3x5 cards. And I said, "I need a job." And she said, "Okay." And she looks through her her 3x5 cards and she pulls out a card. She goes, why don't you call these guys? And so I go and I go to a payphone. They used to have payphones in those days. And I dialed and I called this guy and I told him, I'm looking for a job and I need a job between 1 and 5 p.m. He goes, well, I'm looking for somebody and I need them between 1 and 5 p.m. So it was just the sovereignty of God. So I knew I was supposed to be there. So I'm working there and I'm this young Christian just, you know, excited about the Lord. And I'll never forget one day, he had this big light table that he would put his negatives on and he would work and correct the negatives. And I'll never forget, well, I was sweeping the floor and all of a sudden he throws down his work and slams his hands on the light table and says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you swear? Why don't you cuss? What's wrong with you? And I'm like, gee, I'm just, you know, sweeping the floor. But it bugged him. It just drove him nuts that I wasn't like every other kid. And they played some dirty tricks on me, really dirty tricks. I mean, one time one of his buddies was over visiting, and the guy was going to leave, and I was really naive, really naive. And the guy goes, hey, Jerry, you know, this guy's, the reverse is out on his car. Can you push his car out of the parking space and help him, you know, get out? So I'm out there pushing this car, you know, just pushed it. I pushed it back, and he drives down the driveway, and then Ron, the owner, goes, hey, I forgot something. And he stops, and he burns rubber in reverse back to where we were. So it was all just a dirty joke, making me push the car. His reverse was fine. But they just treated me mean, but it was, you know, a good job. And the Lord had me there. It was interesting because the Lord had, after I left and I was done with that job, another young man that was a Christian took my place, and then another young man that was a Christian took his place. So they had three generations of Christians to deal with. I hope they were good witnesses. But the point is that the world needs to see us living our Christian lives in front of them. And then it gives you the right to speak to people. They will ask you, why are you the way you are? And so this is what we need to keep doing. So let me move on here. The other things that Jesus brings out in this Matthew 5 section here is that he says that you're a city on a hill. Now, I don't know a lot of cities on a hill, but the imagery is very graphic in the sense that it's hard to not notice a city on a hill, especially at night with its lights on. Remember, Zion is the Lord's hill. The temple was on a hill, and it was very, very, very noticeable at night. And so we are to be noticeable. We're to stand out. We're not to blend in. We're to be the lights of the world. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3:15, because this is another imagery that we're given as what we are as the church. 14. It says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now think of yourself as a pillar, and we're upholding the truth. Our society does not believe in truth. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, that's your truth? Have you ever had that said to you? That's your truth. But this is my truth. This is what postmodernism really is. It's the idea that there's no real truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be today. Well, God's word is very, very, very clear that that's not the case. That everything stops with God. He defines what's right and what's wrong. He defines what's true. We do not. And we as the church are to be the pillar and buttress. Now, a buttress, I'm not really all that familiar with the building ideas, but a buttress is something that actually leans or supports the pillar, or it can support a wall. So we're the upholders of the truth. So this is another image that the Lord gives us as to what we are to be to this world. So what are we to do? How can we fix? I'm losing something here. There we go. How can we fix as the church? How can we fix what's going on in our society? What are we to do? What should we do? Well, we can't fix it. That's not, our job isn't to fix society. Our job is to do what the Lord has called us to do. God, if there's ever going to be a change in our society, it has to start with us doing exactly what we're supposed to do. As we shine our lights, as we are the salt, as we proclaim the truth around us, that's what impacts others. And so it's by proclaiming the truth and living the truth that we are to impact our society. There's not really a way for us to go around this country and fix it, but it really is going to be done by the Lord's doing. I want to read 1 Thessalonians to you. 1 Thessalonians 1. Go back the other way. And it's verses 7 and 8. Paul is addressing the church here. And he tells them, let's back up to verse 6. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth for everyone, so that we need not say anything." The point here is that they were an example to other churches. And this is something that we as a body here can be. As we grow in the Lord and love for one another and walk together, we can be an example to other churches in our community. If we are doing what we're supposed to be doing as a lampstand, that impacts those around us, which can impact others around them, which can have a domino effect. It all starts with us obeying the Lord and doing what we are supposed to do on our own. So there are some things that we need to do, and one of them is that we need to continue to, as Christians and as a body, we need to grow in love, grow in works, and hold fast to the truth. These are the things that we need to be doing as a body. Grow in love, grow in works, and hold fast to what we've been taught. Hold fast to the truth and stand firm in the truth. And if we remember, what happened to the church at Ephesus with their relationship to the love of God? If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, we'll take a quick look here at what happened to them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. So the Lord is evaluating and looking at the works of the churches. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So one of the things that we need to do is not lose our love for the Lord in all that we do. And what happened here with this church is a danger, I think, for every Christian. You can get so busy doing the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. Let me say that again. You can be so busy doing the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. And we need to stay connected in fellowship with Jesus. He's the Lord of the work. And it's real easy to do church. It's real easy to do religion and forget Jesus. I want to read something from Spurgeon's comments on this issue with the Church of Ephesus. It says, we shall never love Christ much except we live near to him. Love to Christ is dependent on our nearness to him. It is like the planets and the sun. Why are some of the planets cold? Why do they move so slow a rate? Simply because they are so far from the sun. Put them where the planet Mercury is, and they will be in a boiling heat and spin around the sun in rapid orbits. So, beloved, if we live near to Christ, we cannot help loving him. The heart that is near Jesus must be full of his love. But when we live days and weeks and months without personal relationship, without real fellowship, how can we maintain love towards a stranger? He must be a friend, and we must stick close to him as he sticks close to us, closer than a brother, or else we shall never have our first love. So remember, everything that we do flows out of our love for the Lord, and we need to stay in close proximity to Jesus, because that's where the love grows, and out of that love, we do the things that we do. So our works that we need to be doing need to be flowing out of our love for Jesus, not just to do works. But we are to grow in love. And we're also to be known by our love. Remember John chapter 13, verse 35, the Gospel of John. Jesus says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They were known to be the disciples of Jesus by their love for each other. So as we grow in love, that will cause us to want to do good works. And what works are we to do? Because as a pastor said a long time ago, there's only a small difference between a good work and a God work. 1-0. But that 1-0 means a lot. I don't want to be doing good works. I want to be doing God works. I want to be doing, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, the works that he prepared beforehand that we walk in them. Those are the works that I want to do. And each one of us need to be seeking the Lord and praying as to what those are we're called to do, the works that we're called to do, and participate in them and do them fully. Those are the things that bear fruit. Anything else that we do that is a, quote, good work produces wood, hay, and stubble. But what produces gold, silver, and precious stones are the works that the Lord has prepared beforehand. So, again, staying close to Jesus helps us to know the works that he's called us to do. Because we don't need more people running around doing busy things. What we need to do, what the world needs to see, is true Christian works, works that bear fruit, works that are from the Lord, that bear testimony to the Lord, that the world can give glory to God when they see those works, so that his name would be lifted up in the earth. And so there are many, many scriptures that I had cited here to address all these things, but I'm running out of time. But one thing that we want to do, and I want you to turn to Hebrews. We're told to hold fast what we've been given. And the seven churches that the Lord addressed as he walked among the lampstands, he said, hold fast to what you have until I return. We, in this church especially, have been taught the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Don't let yourself be moved off the truth. God has not changed. His word is true. And he doesn't change with the whims of man and the winds of time. He doesn't change. So when you stand firm on his word, you're in a good place. Hebrews 10. Make sure I'm in the right place. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And this is what we need to be doing as a body. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to consider how to stir one another up in love and good deeds. We need to learn and consider how to encourage one another in the things of the Lord to do. And as we as a body work together in growing in love for each other, causes the world to see that and ask, why are you the way you are? And then that gives us opportunity to speak and to share. So rather than running around flailing because the sky is falling because of what's going on in our country, we need to continue to do the things that I've spoken of this morning. To be the salt, to hold up the truth, to bear the truth, to be the light, to shine in front of the space that the Lord has put you in, to share the gospel with those who he has put in our path as he opens the doors, to uphold the truth like a pillar, to uphold what we've been given and hold on to what we've been given. And as we grow in our love for the Lord, as we grow in our love for one another, the world will see this, and the world will ask, why are you the way you are? And our light will shine to the world. So as we conclude this morning, I would just like to close with a prayer that this would be what we as Christians pursue. Amen? Lord, you have made us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. Lord God, help us to stand firm in the truth, to hold fast to what we've been given, to love one another and grow in love for each other and to grow in good works, the works that you've prepared beforehand, that men will see the good works and glorify you. This is our desire. This is our heart. And Lord God, we pray that you would accomplish this in each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.